all the days of my life. If you were here Monday night, you know why we're singing that song. Brother Hamlin was preaching, and what a great message. And at the end of that message, he talked about mercy, goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. And he grabbed two volunteers from the audience. He got Brother Wisdom Nayak from India and Brother Glad Lumabao from the Philippines. They were visiting from the Bible College in Marietta, and he got them and had them, if you were here that night, had a grip of them behind, and everywhere he went, they weren't. Goodness and mercy were following him everywhere he went. He ran up around the pew, and they ran down. Everywhere he went, they went with him. And it was a very humorous thing to see that, and yet very a practical example of how goodness and mercy are with us all the days of our life. And now we'll never be able to sing that song or read the 23rd Psalm without seeing Dr. Hamlin's face. And those two guys, as he's dragging it around behind him, we're going to think of that every time we sing, surely goodness and mercy. We took attendance down at the Bible College Thursday. I went down for class. Actually, I went Friday, but we had our class this week, and when I went down, took attendance, instead of calling out for Glad and calling out for Wisdom, the two men, I called them goodness and mercy. And so that's going to be their name from here on out, is goodness and mercy. So that was very, very, what a blessing. And that song has just been singing in my heart ever since Monday night because of that illustration. We're going to be in Revelation 17 tonight, and we will try to keep it short. Have you ever heard a Baptist preacher say? And Brother Lewis has... Oh. That's not Bill's fault. That's my fault, all right? We always look at the guy back there, and it is his fault. That's right. But he was back there telling me I didn't have this mic on, so I turned it on, and that's what did that. But we have a teacher's meeting following the service tonight for all of our workers and Sunday school teachers, and then a deacon's meeting for our deacons. So we will try to keep it a little bit short this evening. But if you know me well enough, you know that's hard to do. So there's only four verses tonight. And you know what that means? It means absolutely nothing. All right, there's only four verses in our text tonight, but we're at the end of Revelation 17. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 15, as we see the conclusion of this chapter, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15. And he said unto me, John says, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdoms unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Here in the book of Revelation, since we took a week off last week with the revival meeting, let me just kind of bring your minds up to speed and into full gear. We have seen the tribulation period that began back in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 9, we saw the opening of the seven seals. We saw the sounding of six of the seven trumpets. And that all happened in that first half of the tribulation period. During that time, though the Antichrist was existent, he showed up in chapter 6 riding on a white horse. He was not yet identified. All right, he spoke peace. He was a man of peace. Everything was fine. He made a covenant with the Jews to rebuild their temple. In that first half of the tribulation, he's getting things back in order. The economy is getting back in gear. The politics of the world, after that great event of the rapture, he's beginning to organize everything back together again. And then in the middle of the tribulation, chapters 10 to 14, again, the book of Revelation laid out, organized in such a manner. Chapters 10 to 14, the middle of the tribulation, we read that bottomless pit that was opened in chapter 9, something came out and possessed that man, that Antichrist, who was a man of peace in the first half, though he was deceptive. But something happened in the middle that the devil himself came out and possessed him. And now in the second half of the tribulation, he's not as passive as he was in the first half. Now he has invented a mark that everyone's supposed to have on their forehead or on the back of their right hand. He said that everybody has to have that to buy or sell. Those that do not take that mark are led into the execution square and beheaded. and killed for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in the second half of this tribulation, God finally, His patience has run out, as it did in Noah's day. After the 120 years of Noah's preaching, God sent the rain and closed the door of the ark. Now God is finalizing His judgment. Not just, the flood was universal, but not just in that manner, but now in a permanent manner. By the time this is done, folks, this earth we dwell on is going to be no more. By the time God's judgment is poured out by chapter 19, it's just a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. God is finalizing His judgment here in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And in chapter 19, He's going to show up riding a white horse with 10,000 of His saints riding behind Him to finalize this whole thing. And we go into the judgment and the millennium and all those things in chapter 20. So here in chapter 17 and 18 is the culmination, the final climax. God has sent earthquakes and thunderings and lightnings and hail like blood from heaven. And now at the final step of His judgment, if He could do those things, He's done it three times already in the tribulation period. If He has those things at His disposal, which He can do to send havoc upon the world, imagine what He can do now to level the city of Babylon. And yet, as we're going to see tonight, God doesn't do a thing. God steps back and lets man do his dirty work. Let's look at this tonight, the destruction of the woman in verse 15 to verse number 18. We saw at the beginning of this chapter, just to rewind again, verse 1 to 6, we saw the description of this woman. And this woman is described as a whore, she's described as a harlot, and the reason is because she's being used by someone else. She's being used by someone else for their gain and their profit, and then when that person is done with her, she'll be cast aside. And that person that she's being used by is none other than the beast upon which she rides in verse number 3 of Revelation chapter 17. She's riding upon that scarlet-colored beast. And that beast gives her her power and her authority. She thinks everybody's looking at her. She thinks she's the prime figure. But it's really the beast that gives her her power. And when he's done with her, which happens here in Revelation 17 and 18, when he's done with her, he'll cast her aside. That's why the Bible calls her the vision of the whore or of the harlot. Because she's simply being used to promote someone else's progeny or someone else's benefit. So here we had in the first six verses, we had the description of the woman. Then in verse 7 to 14, we had the details of the woman. And we looked about at the identity of the beast, and we looked at the identity of the woman and the identity of the 10 horns that were on the beast. And we're going to get some more information tonight as we look at these final four verses. After the woman carries the beast, or the beast carries the woman into power, the beast appoints his 10 kings, and the 10 kings turn and revolt against the woman. In the tribulation period, as the Antichrist is organizing the kingdoms of the world, we've said this before, there will be 10 kingdoms. There will be 10 nations. I don't know what those 10 nations are. We kind of take a stab in the dark and believe that each of the continents, maybe, is going to be one kingdom. It's not going to be the political system we have now. I don't know how many nations there are represented at the United Nations in New York City. But in that time, all the world will be divided into 10 kingdoms. Maybe North America is one. North America right now is three. It's Canada, the United States, and Mexico. Then you've got Central America and South America. I don't know how these came, but there's only going to be 10 during the tribulation with the Antichrist ruling over all of them. So he's got complete control, but he's also got control through this woman that rode into here. And this is the woman we're looking at, the destruction of the woman. Let's look at three things tonight. First of all, in verse 15 and 16, we're going to see the practical reason for her destruction. Verse 15 and 16, the practical. Why does the beast want to get rid of the woman? The practical reason. Then I'll give you this. In verse 17, we're going to see the providential reason. The providential reason for her destruction. We look at things from the human eye and we think, all right, what's the practical reason for this? But there's always a providential reason for everything. Can I say this? When you're reading history, whether it's world history or American history, the secular history books are just going to tell you, here's what happened, here's what happened, here's what happened. And they might try to tell you why it happened, and they'll use political upheaval or revolt or rebellion or something like that. But can I say this? That behind every practical thing we see, there's providence. and there's the hand of God. And so even in the destruction of this woman, they're going to have their reasons for doing it. But the reason she gets thrown off, the reason she gets cast aside, is not because of her, but because of God. So we're going to see the practical reason for her destruction. Verse 17, the providential reason for her destruction. Then verse 18, the political reason for her destruction. So let's look at the destruction of this woman tonight. Verse number 15. John says about the angel, and he saith to me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth. And again, we have to go back to verse number 1 to know what John is referring to, because we've broken the chapter up. One of the seven angels of the seven vials said to John in the middle of verse 1, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Again, we've talked about this before. We talked about this when we covered that. If we take the Bible, we're to take the Bible literally every time we can possibly take it literally. When the literal sense of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. You always go for the literal first. But when the Bible describes itself or defines itself as being symbolical, you have to take that symbol. And in verse number 1, it said, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So folks say, well, this has to be a port town. This has to be an island nation because it sits upon many waters. But John tells us in verse 15, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this is not talking about an island location or a coastal city like Los Angeles or San Francisco or Miami. Can you name any other wicked cities in the United States on the coast? It's not talking about that, but it's saying that these waters are actually peoples and tongues and nations upon whom the whore sitteth. In other words, she's got authority and control over all the world. The Antichrist has used her to get into this position now. And now at the end of the tribulation, he's done with her. He's used the whore as long as he wants to, the harlot as long, and now he's ready to cast her aside. Because of her power and influence over the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. See, this city in the tribulation period, this great city, is going to have sway over all the world in the areas of religion. Again, this is the reason that the reformers like Martin Luther taught that this city Babylon was the Vatican, was the Roman Catholic religion. And much fits into that interpretation. A power over all the world. Influence religiously over everything. Now, we're in the tribulation period, not in this day. We don't know exactly what that's going to be then. That's a great possibility. But it's going to be a religious center that has sway over all the world. And the Antichrist is going to use that religion to get him to his power and position. And then when this judgment comes, he doesn't need that anymore. And he's willing to cast it aside. The practical reasons for her destruction. This whore sitteth upon the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, the tongues. The Antichrist wants to get rid of her. The 10 kings of the world want to get rid of her because they don't want her authority anymore. They don't want her power anymore. Look at verse 16 if you would. Notice five things in verse number 16 about this woman. Why she's going to be destroyed. Why her destruction comes and from where it comes. And this is very interesting. In verse number 16, the Bible says this, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast shall hate the whore. Those 10 kings that the Antichrist has put to rule over the world will get sick and tired of her and will want her no more. And what does the Bible say? They shall hate the whore. All right? Five things we're going to say about this. Number one, she's detested. They shall hate the whore. She will be detested. Her time is up. She's no longer necessary. They are in power now. They don't need her authority. In fact, they detest her authority. They don't like, these 10 kings don't like the fact that she has sway over the multitudes and the tongues and the peoples and the nations. They want complete control. In fact, we're going to see they even want it in spite of the Antichrist. The Antichrist wants it to himself. These 10 kings want it to themselves. And both of them take out their vengeance upon this city, upon this place called Babylon. They detest her. The 10 horns shall hate the whore. Number 2, the woman will be desolate. Not only will she be detested, but she'll be desolate, it says in verse 16. And shall make her desolate. There's a destruction of Babylon in chapter 17. A destruction of Babylon in chapter 18. Many Bible commentators will say that these are two different cities with the same name. They'll say that chapter 17 is religious Babylon. Chapter 18 is commercial Babylon. One of them is Rome in Italy. The other, and I'm going by so much, is New York City in the United States. That's the commercial Babylon of chapter 18. Now, I'm not sure either one of those is accurate or even close. But they'll say they're two different cities. We're going to see as in our studies we go through, the proposition is that they're not two different cities. They're the same place. Because the same thing happens to them and for the same reason. There's just two different aspects of that city. One is a religious nature and the other is a commercial nature. In chapter 18, we're reading about that one that caused the martyrs of Christ that shed the blood of saints. In chapter 18, we're going to read about the merchants grieving when that city is destroyed because it was the center of commerce and the center of all things. But I believe it's talking about the same city. And this city, the Bible says, that these kings are going to make her desolate. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast shall hate the whore, and they shall make her desolate. We'll say more about that in just a moment. Her wealth is going to be confiscated. Look back at verse 4. Remember some things we saw about this woman when we tried to identify her? The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Her colors, purple and scarlet. Her clothing decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And her cup, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filth. Notice her outward adorning, a robe of purple and scarlet. Nani, we know that scarlet in the Bible is the color of sin. And the word purple in the original Greek could really be translated gray. So this wicked beast's colors would be scarlet and gray. Do you know any city like that? That will be ruling in the tribulation. That's where we're... And of course the Lord will come back. No, I better not go all that far. I won't say what his colors will be. That would be blasphemous. But this city, its colors... And it's not, you know I'm being facetious when I say in the original Greek, it's purple and scarlet, not scarlet and gray. But her colors are that of royalty, purple and scarlet. Also, she's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup. And again, Martin Luther and the Reformers used to say this Babylon is talking about the Vatican because it is the wealthiest of all places in the world. All the gold that's there, the wall that's built around it so that nobody can get in there that doesn't belong in there. The Vatican's got that wall. It's got all its wealth. And the beast and these kings are going to get sick and tired of that city hoarding all these things, and they are going to turn against it and make her desolate. She'll be detested. She'll be desolate. Number 3, she'll be disgraced. It says, the 10 horns shall hate the whore, and she'll make her desolate and naked. You know what that nakedness talks about? Taking away her coverings. We talked about her colors back in verse number 4. And her coverings, she was arrayed in purple and scarlet. They shall be removed. Her colors are going to be removed. Her covering will be removed. And what it is, look back again at verse number 4. Verse 4 ties into this so well. When they take away that outward adorning of the city, when they take off the facade that's on the outside, they'll see that inside it's full of abominations and filthiness. Of her fornication. It's not the beauty you see from the outside. I think of this in my mind. I've never been there. But I think of what the average American thinks of Las Vegas, Nevada. With the bright lights and the enticing floor shows and the comedians and the casinos and the restaurants and the life. The bright glittering lights. And what do they call it? They call it Sin City. And I think of in tribulation, this is just going to be a duplicate of that. I'm not saying Babylon is Las Vegas, Nevada. But I'm saying it will be much like that. It will be the rich capital of the world, and it will be the headquarters of the Antichrist. And it will be disgraced, detested, desolate, disgraced. Number 4, devoured. And they shall eat her flesh. She's going to be devoured. You say, what does that mean? It means they're going to pick her apart. They're going to take everything, every wealth that she has, everything that she has, they're going to go in there and confiscate everything and take everything for their own benefit and for their own good. They're going to devour this city of Babylon. And finally, number 5 in verse 16, and destroy. And it says, and burn her with fire. Now this is extremely important. Verse 16. The 10 horns. Who is it that burns her with fire? Is it the judgment of God? He sent earthquakes. He has sent the hail. He sent the rain. He sent the thunderings and the lightnings. And without a doubt, God could from heaven just annihilate that city by his own power and authority. But he doesn't do that. He allows the kings to do it themselves. It's not that God's not sovereign and in control, but God just sits back and lets man do what man's going to do. And when man does what man's going to do, it's devastating. You realize, folks, the power that we have in and of ourselves to annihilate and destroy one another? I'm trying to remember what I just read. Oh, that Reverend Spy. I just read a book called The Reverend Spy. It's about a man named Phillips, Daniel Phillips, I think it was, during World War II. He's a Methodist minister. And when he went to sign up to go to war, he was 21 years old. When he signed up to go to war during World War II, the day after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, one of the recruiters was standing in the background and heard him as he came up, and they purposely had him denied into the military service because they wanted to use him for a higher purpose. He was a young man. He was strong. He was well educated. He was everything they wanted him to be. And so they recruited him into the service of being a spy in the United States, in Chattanooga, Birmingham, down in that area. And that's where they built the atom bomb that they dropped on Hiroshima. And he was one that was involved in spying. You read that book, it'll shake you up a little bit to realize how many foreign spies were in the United States at that time. And they were inside the factories working as workers, making those bombs and sabotaging things. You thought, you didn't think that stuff happened back then. It's a true story, but very interesting. And he was working to try to destroy everything. And we put that bomb together and destroyed tens of thousands of people over in Japan. That's what man is capable of doing. Man is capable of mass destruction. It doesn't have to be God with the tsunamis. Doesn't have to be God with the volcanoes. God could just sit back and say, all right, man, do your best. And these kings, because of their envy and their jealousy, and because of their despising of this city, they go in and they burn it themselves. And burn her with fire. She shall be utterly destroyed. We're going to see in Revelation 18, when we look again at Babylon, the commercial side, it's the kings of the earth that set the fires that burn the city down. This is one reason, and again, in understanding, this is one reason that those that take the preterist interpretation of the book of Revelation, and what that means is simply they say the date of the writing of the book of Revelation was 65 AD, 5 years before Jerusalem was burned to the ground. And they do that so that they can say that that's what this Babylon is talking about. That Jerusalem, when it was destroyed in 70 AD, that's what John is looking at and seeing. But we know that John didn't write in 65. He didn't write while Paul was on his missionary journeys. He wasn't writing at that time. It was much later. It was after that. So this is a future event that's being talked about. But it'll be much like that. The jealous kings of the earth that are now done with the whore, done with the city, are going to cause its demise by setting it on fire and burning it to the ground. The woman will be detested, desolate, disgraced, devoured, and destroyed. The practical reasons for her destruction. But then, as we said, look at verse 17. The providential reasons for her destruction. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will. Isn't that an amazing verse? And isn't that a stunning truth? That when destruction happens, God had put into the heart of the destroyer to fulfill His will. Now folks, that'll blow your mind. You try to take that and apply that to everything that happens in life and in the world. Try to take that to apply to the events of 9/11 and see what you come up with. We can't always figure out the mind of God. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes we could accuse God of doing things and rightfully so from a human viewpoint because we don't have a heavenly viewpoint. And here these men are going to go in and these 10 kings are going to lead their armies in and they are going to burn the city of Babylon to the ground with all its inhabitants. With all of the people that are there, they're going to pick its riches apart. The city is going to become naked from its wealth. And all of that was to fulfill the will of God. When you're looking, oh, how I wish. I remember Dr. Ruckman saying this 40 years ago. He said, I'd like to get on the nightly newscast when they're done and say, now here's the rest of the news. Not Paul Harvey's. But when they talk about this nation fighting that nation, or this thing going on, or this economy, that kind of, to get on there with the Bible after that and explain the biblical basis for what you just heard explained in a secular realm. Nobody, absolutely nobody on television does that today. They can tell you, here's what's happening, and here's why we think it's happening, but they'll never say, because it was prophesied in the Word of God. You're not going to hear that. And so here, we see that when these kings go against this city and burn it to the ground, God says, that's because of me. Wait a minute, God, that destruction? Yeah, that's because of me. That desolation? That all that happens there, burning that city to the ground? What about the women and the children and all that? God says, they did it to fulfill my will. Again, I don't claim to understand it all. I just believe it all. You know, the Bible's, people come up and say, preacher, can you answer a question from the Bible? And I want to say, yeah, if you'll answer mine first. And I'll ask them about things like this. How could God, you know, they'll say, how can God do this or do that? I say, I got one better for you than that. You're in Sunday school level, man. Let me give you college stuff here about not understanding the way of God. We don't understand all His ways, but we know His ways are right. So here we have the providential reason for His destruction, verse 17. The 10 kings will rebel against that woman, against that city. And then they will relinquish their power to the beast. We're consolidating the power. We've got power in three areas right now. We've got the woman, the city. We've got the 10 kings over the rest of the world. And we've got the beast, the Antichrist. And his desire is to make himself God. His desire is to unify all this under himself. The woman won't go along. She's not necessary. So let's burn it down. And then the 10 kings relinquish their power and authority to the Antichrist. He's got full and absolute control. All according, the Bible says, to the will of God, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will. Can you write this verse down? Psalm chapter 76 and verse 10. Psalm 76 and verse 10 says this, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Surely the wrath of man. What are these 10 kings doing? They're burning down that city out of jealousy. They're burning it out of envy. They're burning it out of hatred. They shall hate the whore. They're burning it out of hatred. And yet when they do it, they are simply fulfilling the plan of God. Even in their anger. Again, can we go really wild here? We see that it shall make it naked. Naked was a sign of humility or humbleness or embarrassment. We think about that Holocaust. And we think about what happened back then when millions of Jews, I don't care what Steven Anderson says, millions of Jews were really put to death during the Holocaust. It's not a make-believe thing of history for the Jews to control the world. It was a real event that took place in history. It wasn't a conspiracy theory. It's something that really happened. And all those Jews were exterminated during that time. And here's the hard thing. Could God have prevented that? Yes. Could God have stopped that? Yes. But here's a bunch of Jews at the crucifixion of Christ saying, His blood be upon us and our children. And years later, here's what's happened. I don't understand the working of God, the ways of God. I don't understand how it all works out that way. But I simply know this. The Bible says, surely the wrath of man, even the wrath of man, will show God's praise. Verse number 18. I just gave you something to think about that'll last you about 20 years right there. Verse 18. The political reason for her destruction. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city. We've talked about that. This is Babylon. We don't know what it is. I'm just going to take it literally until I'm convinced otherwise. I'm going to say it's Babylon. There is a real city in the world called Babylon. We just went in and removed Gaddafi 10-15 years ago from that very city. And it is a city that is located over in the Middle East. It's got all the potential to be that city. I don't know that it is for sure. But the Bible says that woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Why do they burn her to the ground? Why do they burn this city down? Because they want the political power. Why did Joseph Stalin exterminate millions of people in Russia? Because he wanted the political power. Why did the dictators of Cuba or China or any other country eliminate millions of their own countrymen? Because they wanted political power. All what that does to the weakest of men. Here's these 10 kings appointed by the Antichrist, and they want the power. They want the wealth that comes with it. They want everything. And so they, under the plan of God, in their own wrath and anger, go and do God's bidding, and they go in and burn down this city, which had power over multitudes and peoples and tongues and nations. Next week, when we get to Revelation chapter 18, we'll see another account of this same destruction. But this account will show us not her religious power and authority, but her commercial power and authority. You know, it's an amazing thing. I think about this. My mind runs strange. I know that. But I've lived in a part of the world where running water was not an everyday commodity. I've lived where you didn't go turn the tap on and water came out. And I know what it's like to have to live without water for extended periods of time. And many times when I'm in my bathroom and I'm turning the water on to brush my teeth and that water just keeps running and running, I kind of go into a trance. And I get mesmerized at looking at that water. And I'm thinking of how many people in the United States of America are using that water each and every day. And it runs and runs, and yet it never runs out. The invention of man to be able to give us clean water, just a simple thing like clean water that never runs out. What do you do without water? I can live without electricity easier than I can live without water. When the electric goes out, you make accommodations, but you can handle. When the water goes out, man, it shuts down everything. You can't do dishes. You can't take showers. You can't wash, brush your teeth. You can't do laundry. You can't do anything when it goes out. The world system is so... I'm saying all this to say this. We are so feeble. All it would take is one little thing, and it would just throw chaos into everything. And when this destruction happens to the city of Babylon, the whole world suffers because of it. When these 10 kings go in to destroy this one city, it affects all the world. Everything is so fragile. Now, I hope that doesn't scare you. And there are times when I'm brushing my teeth that I hurry up and turn that water off. I want to save a little bit. I'm a great environmentalist, aren't I? Save a little bit of water when I'm brushing my teeth. I know some folks that used to, when they did their laundry into the laundry tubs, you know, their hose went into the laundry tub, they put 5-gallon buckets there and caught that water. And that's what they used to flush their commodes. Now those are old time folks. Those were old time West Virginia folks. And they would have liked to conserve that stuff. Now, to this day, it really didn't save anything other than maybe some money on their water bill. It didn't save, but one of these days, all that we know, the lights, the water, the simple things of life are all going to be shut down when these things begin to come to pass. Thank God, Revelation chapter 4 comes long before Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Again, those folks that want to mix those chapters and throw them all up in the air and see where they land when they come down, figure how long we're going to be here in the tribulation. I feel sorry for them. And they're saved. Most of them are saved people. You know what they're going to be doing when they go up in the rapture? They're going to say, no, it wasn't supposed to be yet. Thank God that we're caught out before any of that stuff happens. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.